All right. Well, once again, it's great to have you here today. You get me again. And I look forward to this for the last couple of weeks when Pastor mentioned they were going to be gone. Will you turn to Luke chapter 15? We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him," meaning Jesus. "And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, once again, we thank you for your love this morning. And God, I pray that we would see a clear picture this morning of what that truly means to be loved by you. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we continue this table series, I want to begin with this scripture we just read. If you can try to picture that scene in your head where Jesus is sitting around a table with some sinners and tax collectors. I don't know why it mentions both other than to maybe make sure we know they're bad people. Well, I mean, why couldn't they just said some people Jesus was sitting with, or maybe just sinners? But they say sinners and tax collectors. So we kind of get an idea of who he's with. And here these Pharisees show up and start complaining. But when we think about this, my question today is, who wasn't there? Who was not around the table with Jesus? Obviously, we know who was there because it just told us in the scripture. But I got to believe that probably somewhere in the distance, maybe at another table, maybe standing off at a distance watching them, someone was looking on at that table thinking, "I would love to be sitting there hearing what Jesus has to say. But I don't feel worthy. I don't feel I belong." And it probably wouldn't be because Jesus made them feel that way, because obviously he welcomed anyone to the table. We're clear about that. And could it be that maybe in this room today, if Jesus were to be sitting at this table, sharing a meal with some friends, that maybe some of you would look on and think, "I wish I could be sitting there hearing what Jesus has to say, but I just don't feel worthy. I don't feel I belong there. I haven't earned the right to be there." It's fair to think this way because of what these Pharisees, these religious people, were doing. Imagine this. They walked up to Jesus sitting here talking to these people and said, "What are you doing? Why are you spending time with them?" And for them to be complaining about that, what they're saying is, they don't even have the right to be spending time with us. They're not even worthy of our time. Why are you spending time with them? And imagine how awkward that had to make them feel. If I was sitting here having a meal with Roger, and someone walked up and said, "What are you doing eating with this guy? Do you know who this is?" Imagine how awkward that would be. That had to feel pretty weird. But you know what's amazing about Jesus? He always had a simple answer to any solution. Very simple. Now, as we're looking at this, Jesus answers it once again with a simple solution by telling three stories. Parables, they're called. The first one about a sheep. This lost sheep. This shepherd's got 100 sheep and he loses one. So what's the shepherd do? He goes to find it. He leaves 99 to go find one. And it says when he found it, he brought it back. And not only did he just shove it back in the herd, he said, "Hey, let's throw a party. I found one of my sheep." And then he tells the story of a young lady who had 10 coins. She loses one in her house. So what she do? She sweeps the house. And when we say sweeps the house, she turned it upside down. Kind of like when we lose the remote or the keys. That's what she's doing, looking for this coin. And when she finds it, it's so important to her that she calls her friends and invites them over and says, "Let's have a party. What are we celebrating? I found a coin." Now let's pick up in this third story, the parable of the son. It's in Luke chapter 15. We're going to be reading, starting in verse 11. It says, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. that when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So then he went to join himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here to kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." What an interesting way to answer these Pharisees and religious people as they complain to Jesus. As simple as this answer is to their difficult situation, to just say, "Let me tell you a story." The interesting thing about this is I read an article from Albert Einstein, and I like to use Einstein as an example anytime I can because I've heard many times that I resemble him, not only in looks, but in IQ. So anytime I can refer to Einstein, for some of you it'll be as if he's standing here talking to you today. I promise I will not try to use that accent that he had because I would not pull that off. But I read this article about Einstein, and he said there's 5 ascending levels of intelligence. The first one being smart. Some of us get to be there, but some of us are even smarter, and we're called intelligent. If you're beyond intelligent, you're brilliant. The 4th level of intelligence is genius. You know what the 5th level is? According to Einstein, the 5th level of intelligence is simple. Now, it's interesting because if you've ever heard of someone talking about the person who's maybe not the sharpest tool in the shed, we call them simple-minded or they're simple. But Einstein had a different view here. The reason he thought they were the most intelligent people were the simple people was because they could take the most difficult situation and find the most simple answer to fix it. They made it look easy. And that is exactly what Jesus did. Imagine being on this boat out at sea with the disciples, and the storm rolls in. And it's rocking the boat, and Jesus is asleep. He's just snoozing, taking a little nap. And the disciples are freaking out. So they go to Jesus. They're waking him up. "Sorry to bother your nap, but we're going to die here. Do something." So what's he do? He stands up. "Peace, be still." And the storm just calms. He talks to it like we would talk to one of our children. If only that would work on my kids. That would be a miracle. If I could just say, "Peace, be still." Oh, okay. But how simple of an answer to such a difficult situation. Imagine, this is another awkward one, when the Pharisees are trying to stump Jesus again. So they find this woman who's caught in adultery. And they bring her to Jesus, they throw her at his feet, and they say, "This woman should be stoned. What do you say?" He could have come back with anything. He could have been angry for the fact that they even brought her in. What's he do? He kneels down. He begins to write in the sand. And then he stood up and he said, "You who have no sin, cast the first stone." And then what's he do? He kneels back down, begins to draw in the sand again. And it says, one by one, from oldest to youngest, they dropped their stones and they walked away. What a simple solution. Pretty ingenious. None of us would have thought, "Hey, let me just write in the sand and these people will quit." No way. Who knows what he wrote? Maybe he was drawing a happy face. I don't know. But it worked. Pastor talked about this story last week. Jesus feeding 5,000 people, more or less. And once again, the disciples are wigging out. They're saying, "These people here, and they're hungry. What are we going to do?" What's Jesus' answer? "Give them something to eat." So they brought him some loaves and fishes, and you know what? He solved the problem in such a simple way. That is who Jesus is. And that's exactly what he did in this story. He answered it with such a simple solution by telling us a few simple stories. Jesus is sharing these parables with us. And what he's saying is, this is not about sheep or coins or anything. It's about Jesus' love for us and what he's willing to do. The levels he's willing to go to just for even just one of us. Just you or I. That is an amazing love. Not because we earn it. Not because we pay him back. But because he loves us. Ephesians 2:8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Salvation is not of you." In other words, you did not earn it. You did nothing to deserve it. But we can receive it anytime we want because it's a gift. And it's for anyone in this room. How awesome to know that. Have you ever received a valuable gift? It's humbling sometimes when someone comes to you and wants to give you something that maybe is very expensive or very nice or very old. And you're thinking, what did I do to deserve this? And you even may say, "Let me pay you for this." Well, at the moment you pay for it, it's no longer a gift. You've earned it. It's so nice to receive a gift, but that's someone saying, "I care enough about you that I want you to have this." And Jesus is saying, "I care enough about every one of you that I want you to have the gift of my love. And I will go to any lengths to let you see that." That's what these stories are telling us. Following Christ has nothing to do with us paying him back for what he has done for us. At Christmas time, you know, as many gifts as I can have under the tree, my son and daughter will open. And when they run out, they'll say, "Are there any more?" That's a kid. They don't think in terms of value or worth. I've never once had Connor, in the 8 years we've had him, open a present and go, "Dad, this is too much. I'll pay you back. Or just take it back, Dad. No. He's saying, "Is there any more?" Think about that. As many times as I keep giving him gifts, he'll keep opening them. How many times can we understand that as long as we just keep asking for God's love, he'll keep giving it? It's that simple today. His love is there for us no matter what. And this is hard for us to comprehend. Because everything we do, we think in terms of worth. Do I deserve this? Am I worthy of this? Think about when you're selling a car. What's the first thing you're going to do? Find out how much it's worth. That's right. Because you don't want to give it away. You want to get what you deserve for that car. And when you're buying a car, what are you going to do? You're going to find out the exact car you want and find out exactly what it's worth so that you can not pay too much, hopefully pay less. I love finding deals. It doesn't matter if I'm shopping for shoes, clothes, cars. I want to find the best deal I can. So you know what they do for us? They give us the Kelley Blue Book, which used to be an actual blue book. Now you can just look online. Kelley Blue Book would tell us exactly what our car is worth. NADA, some people use. Depends on which one you want to go to. But it gives us the exact criteria of what our car's value would be. And if only we had a Kelley Blue Book for our own lives to tell us what we're worth. We don't say these kind of things out loud. You don't go up to somebody and say, "What do you think I'm worth?" At least a couple of grand, right? You don't do that. But in your mind, constantly, daily, I believe, we sit and ask ourselves, "What am I really worth?" Which comes to the next question. How do I determine that? What is the criteria to answer the question of what I am worth? How do I decide this? We've heard these stories many times, I know. These parables. We have a better perspective on what Jesus is really saying. Because we know. But 99% of the time, our idea of worth comes down to works or deeds. And we have these religious people complaining to Jesus, saying, "What are you doing spending time with these people? We work hard to live right. We study the Torah, which is their Bible. We obey the laws. We do everything right. And you're spending time with these people? What about us?" And when we begin to get a good idea of what this looked like, I think many of us might be standing there with those Pharisees going, Jesus, what are you doing? What about me? Why aren't you spending time with me? I work very hard to live right and do things well. And you're spending time with these people. If only we had that kind of perspective to understand Jesus' love is for anyone. No one is excluded from this. We understand the point he's trying to make. But Jesus claims to be God. That means he's holy, he's perfect, he's righteous. Why would he spend time with people who we think don't deserve it? I grew up hearing this story a lot. And many times, it was portrayed to be these people were just the lowly people. Maybe they didn't have everything in life they could have. Maybe they had a rough life. Honestly, Jesus did minister to them, and some of them could have been those people. But these people he's spending time with, these tax collectors and sinners, they were the ones robbing from those lowly people, those down-and-out people who maybe didn't have everything. These were bad people. But Jesus saw them for who they are. Chillicothe is a pretty small town. How many of you know when something bad happens, it gets around? You hear about it. Whether it's through the newspaper, social media, or just word of mouth, when something bad happens, you're going to know about it. And what do we find ourselves hearing sometimes? Oh, don't hang out with those people. They're crazy. Did you hear what happened to them? Oh, don't buy anything from that guy. He's a crook. He'll rob you. You know what? You might have found Jesus standing, hanging out with these people. And it wasn't just maybe having a short meal with them. Their meals took hours to prepare. If they were having a meal together in this time, that meant they were friends. He knew their names. He knew who they were. And he spent a lot of time with them. When we get a true picture of what this looks like, we might have just been standing there with them. But Jesus responds with the perfect answer. He didn't quote scripture to them. He didn't argue back. He didn't even condemn them for complaining. He simply told them a story. I kind of see it like this. This is not in the Bible, but I imagine this. Because I think about all the times the Pharisees were trying to stump Jesus. And all the times they were trying to call him out. How many times did he answer with these parables? As I mentioned in the offering, over 36 parables are recorded. He probably told a lot more. But can you imagine when they're standing there complaining, Jesus, what are you doing? And he just says, let me tell you a story. Can you imagine? Oh, not another story. Really? No, I got three for you. So he tells them three stories. The first one of this shepherd having 99 sheep with him. He's lost one. And what's he do? He leaves all 99 unattended to go find the one. Does that make sense? Is that logical? No. Why do you leave 99 sheep just sitting out there to be attacked, to be taken, to go find one? He's expressing his love for us. And that he will go to any lengths to show us. Now, I think of it like this. We flew to New Mexico last week for this men's conference. Pastor and I did. And we're sitting in the airport. We had a layover in Dallas for a couple of hours, 2.5 hours, I think, both on the way there and on the way back. And there's nothing more fun than watching people in an airport. For one, they're always nervous. I don't understand this. But people are always like, what time is it? Where's my gate? I gotta get there. It doesn't matter if they got an hour or 3 hours. The first thing they do when they get off of one plane is go find the other one. And they find where they need to be. Is it delayed? Do I got everything? Who's that person? I wonder what they got in their bag. They carrying a bomb? I wonder. Seriously, you know what I'm talking? Everybody's always, oh, that guy looks mysterious. And then these lines, when you're stepping up to the metal detector, once one person gets in line, then everybody rushes for the line. Because we don't want to be late. We don't want to miss our plane. So everybody gets in line and they just, there's a whole airport here. But everybody's got to line up right next to each other. I'm breathing down the neck of the person in front of me. I can't even turn around. I've got my bags right here. Who knows what they're, I'm worried about them sticking something in my backpack. Who knows? You're just kind of always just like, okay, here I go. And then once you get through, you know what? You just wait again. You take your shoes off. You take your belt off. You put all your stuff in this thing. They run it through there. They scan you. And then you just sit and wait again. So why are we in such a hurry? Just to sit and wait again. But I imagine this. As I was sitting there last week, I was like, okay, I got $100. I'm walking through the airport, and I lose one. Well, let me leave this $99 right here. I'm going to find that dollar. What did I do with that? Nobody will mess with that. Let me find this dollar. Can you imagine? It doesn't make sense. Christ's love for us is not logical. It doesn't add up on paper. But you know what? It's real, and it's there for you, and it's a gift that you can receive. The lady with the coin, we already talked about it. Throwing a party over finding a coin. Okay. But the most important is this son. This third story is the one I really want to focus on. That's why I read that one. You see, a sheep, I mean, they're not real smart. They're sheep. They don't have much of a brain. He could have smelled something. Who knows what took him away from the herd? He could have saw a prettier sheep and just followed it. Who knows? A coin has no brain. A coin doesn't know what it's doing. It didn't get lost on its own. The lady actually lost it. It's her fault. So she should have found it. But this man, this son, he had a brain. He thought for himself, and he chose to leave. He decided, you know what? I don't want to be here anymore. I'm out of here. So he tells his dad, he says, Dad, give me everything I deserve. Now, notice he didn't say, you know what? Just give me part of it and I'll come back for the rest later. No, he wanted everything. Everything that was owed to him because he was leaving. He was burning this bridge. He wasn't coming back. Think about it. So he gets his money and he leaves. Do you think once, even once, he thought about this while he's spending his money? Just thinking, man, this is a blast. I'm getting lost. I don't even know where I'm at. But I'm having fun. No. He doesn't even realize he's getting lost. Lost can mean a lot of things. It means being uninformed about a better way of life. It means serving God for all the wrong reasons. Lost is being where you're not supposed to be. Lost is meaning you don't know where you belong or how to get back to where you need to be. This dude got lost. And he didn't know what to do, but it says he came to his senses. The light bulb came on when he was out of everything, and he's feeding some pigs, and he decides, I'd probably eat what they're eating. And then he thinks, you know what? I can do better than this. I might as well work for my dad. I'm better off as a servant for him. I'm not worthy to be his son anymore. Does this sound familiar? I don't deserve a place around the table, but at least I could work for him and be a servant and earn the right to be there. How many times do we think that way? When we've walked away from God and we think, wow, I can't do this again. I can't go back and ask for forgiveness. I've spent everything. He's not going to want me back. Sound familiar? This dude had a mindset that worth is earned. I'm not worthy to come back to my father as his son. I'm not worthy to come sit at the table with Jesus because I do the same sin over and over and over. I'm not worthy to sit at the table because I have an addiction that I cannot break. I'm not worthy to sit at the table because I left my wife. Whatever it is, Christ's love never runs out. What an amazing thing to think about. We cannot find our worth in the world we live in. We can only find it in the image we are created in. I'm going to say that again. We cannot find our worth in the world we live in. We can only find it in the image we are created in. Look back at verse 20 in Luke chapter 15. The light bulb has come on, and this son figures out what he needs to do. He needs to go home. So he says he rose, came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Why'd he fall on his neck? Where's the rest of his body? I mean, wouldn't that hurt? Dude fell on his neck? I don't know. That's weird to me. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. While this dude is trying to apologize, I mean, he's worked this thing out. He knew exactly what he wanted to say. And he's trying to apologize, and his father is not even hearing it. He's already celebrating in the fact that his son is home. He's saying, get a ring and put it on him. He didn't say, hey, where's that money I gave you? Hey, where's the ring that I gave you when you left? Where's your robe? He didn't care. He just was happy his son was home. That's all that mattered to him. And the son's going, whoa, 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 I'm sorry. I didn't. Oh, really? Throw a party? Okay. The father was so excited that his son was home. And what Jesus is trying to tell you this morning is just come home. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, how bad you think you are, you have a place around the table. Just come home. Doesn't matter how much you've spent in your life. I'm not talking money. You may think I have nothing left to give. Just come home. You have a place around the table. Home means a lot of things. I love going home to my parents' home. I like my home here. But my parents live in the same home that I lived in college. And I still remember every Sunday afternoon I'd have probably 10 or 12 friends over. And when we got home from church, Mom would fix a huge meal, feed all of us, and then we'd sit around and watch football. And we had a great time. But home means comfort, love, acceptance, security. Home means a lot of things. It's nice to go home. And Jesus can give you that same love, security, hope, acceptance that you may not feel anywhere else, that you may not feel worthy to get anywhere else. You can have it around the table with Jesus. This is a simple message this morning that I believe will speak to many of you today. Just come home. I want to close with this story. In Mark chapter 10, there's a story of these people bringing children to Jesus. And the disciples start freaking out. And they're saying, rebuking people is what it says. Get these kids out of here. Jesus doesn't have time for them. Get them out of here. And Jesus says, whoa, 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 whoa. Let them come. Let them come. And what's he do? He pulls them up in his lap. Not only does he embrace them, it says he begins to bless them. Now just get that in your mind. Can you imagine as a child sitting in Jesus' lap? And it says he blessed them. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 15, he says this. Jesus says this. Unless you become like one of these, you may never enter the kingdom. I'm telling you today, some of you need to just come home. Sit in the lap of Jesus and let Him embrace you. Let Him bless you with the love that you deserve, that maybe you didn't feel like you deserved, but you deserve. He loves you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Say that. Say nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Just come home. Will you bow your heads? I know this last song we sang today was new. But I wanted you to get in your mind. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And nothing can separate me from His love. Angie, will you put that verse 2 up there? I'm going to read this. You can keep your heads bowed. I just want to read you these words. Close your eyes and just hear what this is saying. From my mother's womb you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Once you're in, you're in. You are part of God's family. And your blood, as in Jesus' blood, flows through my veins. You are a child of God this morning. If you hear anything else that I say, know that you are a child of God. And with your heads bowed this morning, here's what I want to ask. Some of you may be in this room and you say, Chad, man, I left. I left home. I felt like I burned the bridge. And I haven't felt worthy to even come to sit at the table. I just want prayer this morning. Maybe someone in your life has told you you're not worthy over and over again. Hear me today. You are worthy and you are loved. And if that's you and you just want some prayer, I ask that you raise your hand right now. Anyone in this room, lift your hand and just say, I just want prayer today. I just want to come home. I just want to feel worthy to sit around the table. I see those hands. Anyone else? Father, you see these hands that have been raised. Lord, for whatever reason in their life, they haven't felt worthy. God, I thank you that you receive us. Neither life nor death, nor powers, nor rulers of the dark age can separate us from your love. And we thank you for that today. Thank you for your acceptance to each one of us. Even though we don't deserve it, God, we receive your love today. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to leave singing the chorus to this song. Let this speak to you all week, not just today, but to know that I am no longer a slave to fear, but I am a child of God. Let's sing this out. I'm no longer a slave.